All right, now we'll draw the real map here. Let's just pray, then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, as we look again at the book of Joshua, give us guidance and your spirit here as we study your word. And we pray in Christ's name, amen. Okay, you remember the story. Okay, you guys, you remember this map? You remember this map? Okay. You remember the children of Israel cross over the Red Sea here in about 1440 BC, 1446 maybe BC, come down here to Mount Sinai. You guys all remember that? Remember I drew this map for you the last time. This is just an abbreviated version. Down here at Mount Sinai, which is most of the book of Exodus, Leviticus, and the first half of Numbers, is where God makes with Moses what we call the Mosaic Covenant, later on called the Old Covenant, and it consists of the law and the Levitical system. The law is the Ten Commandments, the 613 other laws that go along with the Ten Commandments, and some of the other teachings that God gave through Moses. The Levitical system, of course, is the tabernacle, later the temple, the sacrifices, and the priesthood. And God said to the nation of Israel that if you obey the law and the Levitical system, I will bless you. If you disobey it, I will judge you and eventually kick you out of your land. And then you remember what happened. They come up here to Kadesh Barnea. You guys all remember that? Send in the 12 spies. 10 come back and say, no way. 2 say, let's go. Those 2 were? Joshua and Caleb. And then they wander around the wilderness for another 38 years. And they finally end up where we are, where we sort of start here, on the plains of Moab, over here. And you'll remember what happened. You guys all remember what happened on the plains of Moab? They arrive there, and of course, I know these names will mean sense to you, but Edom is over here. And God said, don't hurt the Edomites because they're related to you, I think, through Esau. Then Moab is over here, and Ammon, I guess, is up here somewhere. You guys recognize these names from the, and then the Amalekites are actually over here. Amalekites, and as you read through, you read through them going through those various areas. Anyway, they come up here to Moab, and even though God has said don't hurt the Moabites because they are related to you, living among the Moabites were the Midianites. You guys remember the Midianites? And the Midianites were particularly sinful, and they, in the book of Numbers, they seduced the men of the nation of Israel to commit sexual immorality while going through their Baal worship program. You guys all remember that? This is after Balaam, Baal Peor, the Midianites. You guys all remember this stuff? You remember this time? Eric, they come there, and there's 5 kings there. And God says to them, and this is the beginning of holy war, because we're going to have to talk about holy war in a little while. God then says, destroy all of these 5 kings who live in Midian. And it appears that this is this area probably about over here like this, where these 5 kings were. So we want you to God says, destroy them because they've corrupted our people. Their evil worship, sexual immorality is just a cancer. We need you to destroy them. And so they had the big battle, and they fought, and they destroyed them. And then they all knew, of course, that they were going to go into the promised land because that was promised under the Abrahamic covenant. Remember LSD? God said to Abraham, I will give this land to you and your descendants forever. Seed, one of your descendants will become the... God's blessing will come through your descendants, and descendants are going to make you a great nation. So they knew they had to enter the promised land, but once they had conquered these kings, you remember that the tribe of Reuben and Gad said to Moses, "Moses, we've got lots of cattle, and we like this place because there's a river here called the, Jabbok River. And there's another river going out here, and it was fairly fertile here." This, of course, is the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, and the Dead Sea. And they said, "We like this place, Moses. Can we settle down here? We don't want to go cross the river. There'll be more for the other 10 tribes, and we'd like to stay here. We've got our cattle, and there's plenty of room here for us." And at first, Moses said, "No, man, you've got to come and help your fellow tribes and brothers conquering the land that God is giving to you. You can't just have an easy time here." But then they came back to him and said, "Look, Moses, we agree that after we've created pens and stuff for our cattle, built a few cities to keep our wives and children safe, we then agree that we'll actually lead, our fighting men will lead the nation of Israel when it crosses the River Jordan and attacks Jericho and all these things." So Moses said to them, "Okay, that's a deal. Provided you agree that when we get ready to cross the Jordan River and conquer the land, your fighting men will not only participate with us, but they'll lead us across. If you do that, then you can settle down over here." And then a little while later, while they were still there on the plains of Moab, you remember that there was another king called Sihon of Heshbon. You remember him? Am I teaching the unknown from the unknown? You remember Sihon, the king of Heshbon? He was somewhere over here. And this is after they've conquered the Midianites. And he's now concerned. He's next in line. And he attacks them. Remember that? And they kill him and they conquer his territory. And remember, there's another king then who was up in Bashan, which is somewhere over here. And his name was Og, king of Bashan. Remember him? Yeah, right. And he attacked them. So they conquered him as well. So now the land they had on the east side of the Jordan River started to get a little bit bigger. It's about this piece of land over here. And so Moses said, "Okay, I'm going to give it to you. And so this part here was given to Reuben. This little part here was given to Gad. And then after they conquered Sihon and Og, this part was given to half of the tribe of Manasseh, because Manasseh was a large tribe. So they ended up on the east side of the River Jordan. And because it was apparently fertile, you had those two rivers. I think it was the Arnon River and the Jabbok River that come off the... it looks like the Arnon River goes into the Red Sea there, into the Dead Sea. And the Jabbok is the tributary of the Jordan River. And they settled on that side there. And that's important for Joshua in a second, because that was the deal Joshua made. That's the deal Moses made with these 3.5 tribes. If you agree to be the shock troops leading the children of Israel across the Jordan River to conquer, you can leave your woman, your wives, and your children in safe cities here as they go across. Then, after this happens, then, of course, Moses gives his final speech to the nation of Israel, which is most of the book of Deuteronomy, Deutero 2nd, Nomos laws. It's a re-giving of what happened down here at Mount Sinai. He re-gives the sort of essence of it here. And that's why, of course, the Ten Commandments are both in Exodus and in Deuteronomy, because he's re-giving it. And many of the teachings that happened in Exodus and Leviticus are repeated up here in the book of Deuteronomy as they're getting ready to cross over. And then Moses dies, and we have a clean map. Moses dies, and Joshua is appointed the new leader. We talked about Joshua. Oh, Grant, thanks for doing that last week. I listened to it. Thanks for doing that. A little bit of Albania, a little bit of apartment ministry, and a little bit of mentoring of Joshua. And it's interesting, Grant picked it up. We touched on it earlier. That did you figure out how old Joshua was when they crossed the Jordan? He's got to be at least 65. Because, you know, he was with Moses on Mount Sinai. And that's 40 years, at least that's 40 years prior. In Jewish things, they didn't let you do much until you're 30. So he may have even been 70. So he was on a 40-year discipleship program. I think I told you, the Thursday group I do, the gym's in, I've told them it's 3 years, and they roll their eyes. Oh, that's like forever. Joshua was on the 40-year program, because it takes that long to learn the program. Anyway, so we're over here on the plains of Moab. You know, this is obviously the Sea of Galilee, the River Jordan, the Dead Sea. Joshua has now taken over. The whole nation is here, about 2.5 million. Reuben is sort of set up here. Gad is sort of set up here. Half of Manasseh is set up here, and all the rest of the people are waiting to go into the promised land. And that's where we are when we get to our text for today. And I'm going to just give you quickly the old one so that I can remind you of where we are. You guys remember this old one here? I will just read it quickly. Hold on, what is this? That's not the old one. That's not the old one. I just want to get us into the old one quickly. That's the Bible reading program. Okay. Yeah, I got it. Okay. You guys all remember this from last time? Oh, I got another great map here, too. All right. You guys all remember this? I just want to read the whole thing for you here. Remember this. After the death of Moses, the Lord... Is this right there? Oh, no. I'm going to eventually get there. How's that? All right. Are you ready now? Okay, this is important to kind of get us where we're going here. After the death of Moses, how's that? Okay, after the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and they pick up this idea of the assistant. He said, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I'm giving them." Two things. When a discipleship class is finished, the time has come to leave the warmth of the discipleship group and get out and lead something. Some of us want to be in discipleship groups forever. Point one. Point two is into the land I'm giving them. And this harkens back to the Abrahamic covenant in 2000 BC, repeated over and over again. I'm going to give this land to you and your descendants forever. God's giving it to them, but we're going to find out that they have to fight for it. And that's a great truth about Christianity. God gives us things by grace, but for some reason, he wants us to participate and fight for them. And the obvious thing that comes to mind is Ephesians 6, you know, take on the full armor of God, be strong in the Lord. Okay, then it says, in the land I'm giving them, I promise you what I promised Moses. Continuation, promises on God's word. Wherever you set foot, you will be on land I have given you. Again, another thing is, he's given it to them, but they've still got to set foot on it. They got to take it. The usual parallel that's given is Ephesians chapter 1. God's promised us all these great spiritual blessings, but we've got to take them. We've got to appropriate them. Wherever you set foot, you'll be on land I have given you. Keeps talking about giving you. I'm giving it to you, but you've got to participate and you've got to take it. And then he gives the dimensions that we talked about the first week there. It seems to go all the way to the Euphrates River, all the way to the Mediterranean, and much larger than the nation of Israel is now. Verse 5, no one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail or abandon you. That sounds so much like Matthew 28, doesn't it? I'll be with you. It's the same promise that God gives us. All right, then the big thing. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to the ancestors I would give them. Again, give them. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous, and be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you down at Mount Sinai, repeated in the book of Deuteronomy. So be strong and courageous. I think that's faith and courage go hand in hand, because you step out in faith, but it's courageous to step out in faith. And I always find that it's sort of like when you're getting ready for the big game. You're all pumped up until about 3 hours before the game, and then you start to worry, you know? Maybe the other side won't show. I find this with lawyers. Lawyers actually don't like to try cases. I'm not a trial lawyer, so I can say this. Because you could lose. What they love to do is settle. But they want to do all the depositions ahead of time so they can submit a decent bill. I'm just joking. The lawyers wouldn't do that. But you know, you're already pumped up for the trial. And as you get to the trial, you know, you could lose this thing. The judge could go, hey, well, you know the old saying, if you're 100% right, you've got an 85% chance of winning. Most of my clients are about 80% right, so they've got about a 65% chance of winning. The judge may not like you. The witness may stumble. Things go wrong. So right as you're about to enter, the court says, oh, maybe we can settle this thing. And then they talk to the client and they said, this is a really good deal. I'm working on a deal right. I'm working on a deal right now with my client. We got this loan, man, and the bank wants to, my God, a margin, big time. Margin put up an extra bunch of money with M's behind it. And I'm saying, let's fight. Let's fight. You know, it's difficult to actually, you know, they're not going to want to foreclose and sue you on the guarantee. That's going to take 3 years. Let's fight. And the guy who's heading, the intermediate guy, said, yeah, but it could be worse. Could be worse than the deal they're offering you now. Let's settle. Of course, the middle guy's not writing the check. My client's writing the check. Anyway, long story. Okay, moving on. When God calls us to do something, be strong and courageous. You get really fearsome. You know, a little off the subject here, but my pet peeve here. When Tina and I first got married, when we got married back in 1969, almost immediately after that, we sat down and looked at the verses on roles of husbands and wives. And we looked at Ephesians chapter 5, and we came to pretty much the same conclusion as Dave did when he preached to us the other day, that the man's responsible to be the provider and the protector of his family. And that I'm to lead our family both spiritually, and I'm to be an example of the family. And what I consider the four P's. I'm to be the provider, the protector, the pastor or the spiritual leader, and the prototype or the example. And that I'm to set and I'm to provide and protect Tina so she can be set free to be a fulfilled woman. And then we tried to decide, well, what is a fulfilled woman? And we decided a fulfilled woman is probably Titus chapter 2, verse 5, where it said, remember, the older woman are to teach the younger woman to love their husbands, love their children, be pure, keepers at home. I forget what the other two are, and submissive to their husbands so that the word of God will not be held in disrepute. So I was to set Tina free to be able to love her husband, love her children, and be a keeper at home. And then we went over to 1 Peter chapter 3, where it says that outward beauty is not important. What's important is developing a gentle and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great value. So I decided my responsibility then is to provide and protect Tina, lead her, so she can be a fulfilled woman and can develop a gentle and quiet spirit, which is hard to do in the competitive business world. So we made the decision that to us, this is 1969, I'm 22, Tina's 21, and we made the decision that means we're going to live off one income. And if you make up your mind at 22 to 21, so she could be set free to love her husband, love her children, and I'm from Africa, so love her husband is like real important. In order to be tired, I think you guys get the idea there. So I was going to set her free to do that. So we decided to live off one income. Now, when I tell that story, people say, oh, that's easy. You're a lawyer. You can do that. But at that time, we had no college degree, no money, no job, and we did have a car we bought for $100. So, but we decided that's what God was calling us to do as we understood the scriptures. And there were many times when I got fearsome, when I got fearful of that. Because then I went to undergraduate school to get my degree, and we had our first child. And I was a janitor at a Baptist church. Oh, no, my first job was trash man. That was so cool, because in South Africa, only blacks did trash. So my first job was being the garbage guy. That was so cool. And then I was a janitor at night. And then we went to Dallas. We had our second child. And I worked all kinds of... Oh, I delivered newspapers, man. Have you guys ever delivered newspapers? On Sunday, Tina would get up at 3 in the morning and help me fold the Sunday newspapers. Then I would deliver them out there. Then we passed to the church. Then we went to law school. We had our third child. And that's when it got really tricky. Halfway through law school, I decided, man, this is too hard. Man, I've either got to quit law school or I'm going to send Tina to work. And then I kind of went through this thing. And I think I've told you the story when we were in law school there that I took Michael to daycare. I'd been going to law school and Tina had been taking him to daycare. And Tina took a job, the only job she's ever had, for 2 weeks taking pictures of the sororities and fraternities at the beginning of the school year. And so I took Michael to daycare to this Methodist place where you go in the church, long hallway, and a playground with a wire fence around it, you know, a typical thing. So I bring him in, and there's people running around. And I say to the lady, well, where do I put him? And I said, well, how come no one's here? Oh, the people didn't show up. It's only me here. There's like 14 kids running around. So she says, just put your diaper bag down. He'll be fine. So I do that. And so I walk out, and Michael runs down the hallway into the playground, jumps on the fence, says, Daddy, don't leave me. So I skipped class, went to Tina and said, sweetheart, this is the last 5 minutes of your job. We're done. And but there were several times when that was very difficult for us to do. And I'd get very fearful that, well, what happens if we can't pay the rent? What happens if I can't do this type of thing? And, you know, when I had three, and I ended up working at law school for Farmers Insurance Group as an underwriter, from 5 in the evening to 1:30 in the morning. And then Tina would get up and be with me for an hour. So I'd sleep from about 2:30 to 6:30 and then go to law school all day. And but that's what we decided to do because we felt this was, we wanted Tina to be home to be free to love a husband, love a children, be a keeper at home. So when you decide that's what God's called you to do, you've got to be strong and courageous. And there were two times when I nearly bailed. I was nearly, God, this thing's not working. It's not working. You know, we would eat bread and peanut butter for dinner. No butter. Tina tells me that for about 2 years, we didn't have condiments. Because I didn't know what condiments were back then, but apparently that's stuff you put on stuff. We just lived like that. But you know what? We were no less happy then than we are looking out at the wedge now. Doesn't make any difference. God is with you. So God may be putting something on your heart. That was the big challenge. For someone in your heart, a ministry, a challenge, or something, and you're fearful to step out because you could fail. And you can fail. God sometimes lets us fail. Goodness knows why, but he does. He lets us fail sometimes, at least, no, not ultimately, but let's fail. But God wants us to step out and do something. And I reflect on the fact that Joshua was 65, probably 70 at the time he's crossing the river here. And we're older, a lot of us. And God has something for us to do. Okay, moving right along. Moving right along, we will.
Those three tribes that are supposed to lead the Israelites across the Jordan, do they become Israelites also?
Yes. Yeah. Okay. Hold on, don't go anywhere. Don't go anywhere. Don't go anywhere. Don't go anywhere. Okay, now we get to our text for this morning. Oh, no, how we get there. All right. From the day, do not deviate from them. So when God calls you to something, don't deviate from it. If you're certain it's His will. Obviously, we're so sinful, we're never all certain it's His will. You know, sometimes I think God wants me to do something and I'm not sure it is His will. But don't deviate. If you know it's His will and it's biblical, don't deviate by turning to the right hand or the left. Then you'll be successful. Study this book of instruction, meditate on it, and obey it. And then we come to our text for today, which I'm about to give you here. Okay. All right, this is our text for today. We're finally here. Text for today. Joshua then commanded. He's been told, strong and courageous. He's ready to go. Then he obeys God. Joshua commanded the officers of Israel, go through the camp and tell the people to get their provisions ready. Now, if it was you and me, what would we say? Get your weapons ready. It's interesting. The word for provisions here is definitely food. Get your food ready. Why? Because they're about to transition from manna. They're still on manna, but they're now about to transition from manna over to real food once they cross the Jordan River. He also goes to them immediately. He doesn't mess around. My inclination is to pray for it for 3 months or 3 years before I do what God wants me to do. So he commands the officers of Israel, goes through the chain of command. Go through the camp, tell the people to get their provisions ready. In 3 days, you'll cross the Jordan River to take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you. Now, the River Jordan was not like the James River or the Columbia River, but it was a significant river to cross for men, women, children, and the whole group. And clearly, the nation of Israel remembers the Red Sea incident, although those folks had died. And they look at this river and they're saying, 3 days we're going to cross it. Well, 3 days is probably not a long enough time to build any kind of a bridge. But God has now said, time to move. So we're moving from Joshua having to trust God, his officers, to the people having to trust God. Then Joshua called together the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. We're finally getting to my introduction here. Calls together those three tribes that are over on this other side of the river there. So he calls these three tribes together. And he says to them, He says to them, remember, and that's the key word of this passage. Remember what Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. The Lord your God is giving you a place of rest. He has given you this land. And you know, they made that promise a couple of years earlier, maybe a year or so earlier. And Joshua is now reminding them of what the deal was between Moses and them, but really between God and them. And the word is, remember, the Lord your God is giving you a place of rest. He has given you this land. And then he reminds them, your wives and children and livestock may remain here in the land Moses assigned to you on the east of the Jordan River. But your strong warriors, fully armed, must lead the other tribes across the Jordan to help them conquer the territory. That was the deal in Numbers 32 and Deuteronomy 3. That was the deal. You can settle down here, have rest, but you've got to lead them across the river. And you know, I'm sure this time, some of the wives are saying, sweetie heart, do you really need to do this? I mean, you know, we've got our house here, we've got our cattle here, we've got our children here. They've got 9.5 tribes over there. Yeah, we made that promise back then. But, you know, sweetie heart, you know, we're going to miss you. Who's going to coach the boys and little, I mean, who's going to be home here? Who's going to barbecue at night? You may be gone for months on end. I don't know about this. Yeah, you did promise it back then. But things have changed. The reason I laugh about that is I've had that conversation with God on many occasions. And I have committed to do something and it's not going well. God, can I bail? God, it's not what I signed up for. I thought something different was going to happen. Or whatever it happens to be. So, Joshua goes on to say, stay with them stay with them. That means you cross the Jordan River, you stay with your brothers and the other tribes until the Lord gives them rest, as he has given you rest, until they too possess the land the Lord your God is giving them. Only then may you return and settle here on the east side of the Jordan River in the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, has assigned to you. They answered Joshua, we will do whatever you command us. We will go wherever you send us. Now, that sounds so easy, but that's a huge commitment they're making. They're going off to a war to really protect the other tribes, not their own families. Big chance they could die along the way. They're going to be away from their families for quite a while. They were to stay there until these other tribes had rest, not just Jericho, but the conquering of the whole land. It was a huge sacrifice. But sometimes a man's got to do what a man's got to do in protecting and providing for his family. And the other thing we get from here is, of course, the idea of unity. The nation of Israel was a nation together, 12 tribes. And even though 2.5 were on this side of the river, they were one nation. And this team had to look after the other team. Sounds like the body of Christ, doesn't it? We're in this thing together. In this thing together. And sometimes one group has to make more of a sacrifice than another group. Sometimes it looks like one group is being favored. But we've got to make sure that the body of Christ is functioning together. And I think that's what's going on here. That these folks who got a little bit of an advantage, you know, just think of the tribes crossing the river. Here's this poor wife living out of this suitcase looking, this canvas bag, and she's watching this wife from the tribe of Reuben, who now has a house and furniture, and the kids are playing in the backyard, and she's still having to cross the river. This just doesn't seem to be fair. And often in body of Christ, things don't appear to be fair, but we must try and recognize that we're a body functioning together. So to me, that's one of the big lessons here. We not only have obedience, to a commitment that they made several years earlier, maybe a year earlier. But you've also got this idea that we are one nation. We are one body. We may live in different places. We may have a River Jordan that separates us. Some may look like they got an advantage but before the others. But we function together and we do it in obedience. Okay, let's take 10 minutes. No, let's take 15 minutes to discuss around our tables. What do you learn? Oh, Steve, question. Okay.
It doesn't sound like this was the original God's plan. That he had this land, the east.
I'm not sure, because if you look at the dimensions of the land in the first few verses of Joshua, it goes all the way to the Euphrates River. So it may well have been part of God's original plan that the nation, you know, we've got this idea that the nation of Israel is on the west side of the River Jordan, because every map I see of Israel is on the west side of the River Jordan. But if you look at the dimensions he gives, both at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, as well as the book of Joshua here, these first verses that we read here, it goes all the way to the River Euphrates. So it may well have been God's original plan that somewhere on the other, on that side of the river.
Oh, I thought one time
you
did say the Jordan.
No. Now, there are different descriptions of the land. I mean, they're not all totally uniform, but most of them go to the Euphrates River, which is interesting because even if you take this, all they're really into is a little bit of Syria and Jordan. I mean, using a modern day map. They're really not over to Iraq at all.
I looked at a map of Solomon's conquering, and it did go to Euphrates, but it was north, not east.
Yes, yeah. David and Solomon both came really close to doing this. But they never had told, I mean, you know, they had brief, it was just a brief deal that they did that. So the things going on here is, you know, God's promised them the land. They've got to take it. Takes courage and sacrifice. And these men on the east side who look like they got a, I'm sorry, on the east side of the Jordan, who look like they got a better deal, are going to have to make a huge sacrifice. And I don't know if it was very easy to kind of go back and forth. I'm not sure if after they conquered the battle of Jericho and Ai, whether they got conjugal visits to go back and see their family. I mean, I don't think it was that easy to go back and forth at this time. I don't think that happened. I think they were gone. You know, my dad, I think I've told you, my dad went off to the Second World War for about 7 years and came back twice. You know, we forget that, you know, because of modern transportation. You know, he went up from South Africa to the North African theater, came back the first time and met my mother, came back the second time and married my mother, and he's only back for like a month. I mean, it wasn't a long period of time. Because Second World War was a pretty serious deal, you know, I mean, and it looked like Hitler was going to win for most of the time until that funny country came in and helped us. America, of course, without them. All right, well, we've got a small enough group so we can just say here. What do you learn from Joshua? Yeah, yeah, and it takes more strength. I mean, it's strong to obviously physically conquer a land, but it takes a lot of strength to make moral decisions, doesn't it? Especially in this culture.
Honor your commitment.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. It takes honor your commitment, and this is a commitment. Because even though it was between the tribes of Judah, those tribes, and Joshua and Moses, really Moses was standing in for God. I mean, it was a commitment to God that they were making here. And Joshua was making that too. I mean, they could have all settled down on the east side of the Jordan River. Seems like it wouldn't have been easy, but there's enough land they could have kind of created a New York City there or something like that. I mean, you know, and I'm sure some people said, you know what? We've been wandering around for 40 years. We finally got some fertile land. We've knocked off the Midianites and Shion and Og. We control all of this east side here. You know, Let's declare victory and go home. Let's not finish it. And of course, the whole story of the children of Israel crossing is that they never fully conquered Canaan, did they? That was a big problem. God said, you've got to fully conquer it. And that's the story of my life, as I mostly conquer, but not fully. Honoring your commitments to God. And there was a guy who used to go around teaching a seminar called Basic Youth Conflicts that some of us went to, and he made a big deal about making a vow. And I'm always nervous about making a vow to God because I'm so blooming frail. I'm so afraid. And to me, that's a big deal, making a vow to God, because, I mean, the only vow I've made was to Tina. I'm just real nervous about, I like to tell God, I'm doing my very best, man. Your Holy Spirit's helping me, and I'm doing my very best.
The Bible says it's better not to make a vow.
I think so.
Than to make a vow and not fulfill it.
I walked into a meeting, a business meeting, about 2 months ago. And a guy who's an elder over at Mariners and is in a small group there with the pastor of Mariners and one of the old elders there and a couple of guys there. And he said they were having a meeting where pastor of Mariners, who most of us know, Kenton Bishaw, he was kind of challenging this guy to live out the Sermon on the Mount. You know, turn the other cheek. Because we were engaged in ferocious real estate negotiations. Yeah. Turn the other cheek. He says, he finally turned to Kenton and said, Kenton, I'm not Jesus. I'm a sinner saved by grace, and the Holy Spirit is slowly working on me. Work with me. And the group we're meeting with were mostly Christians, so we all kind of chuckled at that, because it is a battle, isn't it? It is a battle. I've been following Christ for, on October 15th, it'll be 50 years. I trusted Christ October 15, 1961. I knelt down next to my bed and trusted Christ after I'd come back from a camp. I've been following Christ for 50 years, and some days I'm spiritually bulletproof. Other days, I kind of wonder, you've been doing this for 50 years, and you're so blinking weak in certain areas. All right, what else do we learn?
Well, I think, I don't know how to put it. Joshua looked over at the promised land and all the giants were there.
Right.
So if he walked by sight, it was impossible. But he walked by faith. And that's something for us to do. We walk by faith, not by sight.
Right. Yeah. And that's hard. That's hard. Tell a young couple today, live off one income. They think the giants on the other side of that river. Our youngest son, Steve, is trying to do that now. They made a decision to live off one income. And that's quite difficult in today's day and age to do that. But they feel the same as we do, that's their place. The giants on the other side of that river. Or teach a Sunday school class. I noticed, and of course, got all old guys here, so I can yell at you because you're the choir. There's no guys teaching Sunday school. We have relegated Sunday school. I'm sensitive this because I raised three boys, and they were taught all the way through about sixth grade by women. And they got this idea: the Sunday school business is for women. So we need to encourage our young guys to teach Sunday school. So there's a mixed bag. For a while, didn't we have guys and girls together? There was a balance. I just looked at the website the other day when I listened to Grant's thing last week. I looked at the website, and all four of the Sunday school teachers are women. Now, that's terrific. I'm glad for them. But we've got to get some guys in there. But have you ever signed up to teach 5th and 6th grade Sunday school? It's like an eternal sentence of death. Fortunately, we're not Baptists. If you're a Baptist and you signed up for Sunday school, there is no quitting. That is a lifetime commitment. I mean, that Baptist pastor, well, you mean after 7 years you've given up? What's the deal? So there are giants in the land. What else did we learn? Anyone? Jim, what did you learn? Did I catch? Yeah. Greg?
The other thing, they were all trained. They're trained spiritually and also
for war.
Military. Yeah.
Yeah, that's a very good point that I hadn't really thought about. That's a really good point. They were trained to protect their families. See, I make a big deal of this, is that for guys, and I did it the wrong way around. I got married before I had a degree. But then we did get 3 more degrees along the way. But the husband and wife, if you can live off one income and do this program that I think sets your wife free to be a, have a gentle and quiet spirit and be a keeper at home and so on, you've got to be trained. So you've got to go to school. You've got to get the degrees. You've got to do what it takes so you can support your family. You can't bail early. And you've got to work hard. And you've got to work, if you've got to work, yeah, we've got, yeah, I'm getting old and curmudgeonly. Tina and I, about once a week, we look at each other and say, we're going to grow old and be nice. We're going to grow old and be nice. Our grandkids are going to say, we are nice. We are nice. but you know, the modern day deal is that you don't work Saturdays and Sundays. We get 2 days off. Now, you know, God gives you 1 day off. I'm not saying it's wrong to do that, but when you're trying to build your family and you're trying to make things happen, sometimes you have to work a little more. So I think that's a really good point. You need to be skilled at what it is you do so you can provide and protect your family. And I think you've also got to be skilled spiritually to be able to lead your family spiritually. So that's a really good point. I hadn't thought about that. It's a cool. That's why we're on an ongoing deal there. Any other observations?
God's faithfulness went all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant, going to give you the land, all those hundreds of years past, he was faithful.
Yeah, 600 years. That's pretty cool. And, you know, if you have a correct hermeneutic, he's still going to give him the land because it was an eternal promise. He's faithful. And that's hot. That's a great point, isn't it? You know, most of us here have raised young adults. You know, raising kids when you're a Christian is not easy, man. You know, up until 12, you think you're the greatest parent on earth because they listen to you. And they go to Awanas, and they go to Sunday school, and they sing Christian songs on the back of the car when you're going skiing, and it's all pretty cool. And then even your oldest child tends to carry the family flag, and so he seems to do well. But then you hit those junior, really teenage years, and things get tricky. And you go through some things, and then you think, okay, we got them on board. And the biggest challenge most of folks a little younger than me are facing is when the kids go to college. A lot of kids in our sort of group here who went to Mariners Christian School, our high school, or Mariners or St. Andrews High School, we send them off to the Shark Tank, known as USC, but it could just as easy be University of Texas or San Diego State or wherever, and they suddenly get involved with non-Christian boys or girls, and get into relationships that are hard to untwine. And then they start doubting our values. I still remember our oldest son, Paul, came back from Columbia University, you know, Ivy League school, comes back and he says to Tina, "Now, Mom, what do you do all day? Why don't you work?" So she kind of went through the little program I went through. Well, your dad worked. Just glazed. Well, he came back. The faithfulness is they come back. Then they go off, you know, and No, spiritually hopeful. Thank God. Paul was a straight arrow, and so was Steve. But our middle son, and then what happens is that they leave. I mean, they graduate from college. And then you have no control over them. You can pray for them, but you have no control. Some of them marry Christian girls, boys, or Christian boys. Some of them don't. Some of them follow the Lord. Some of them don't. And you're praying like crazy all the time. And, you know, we're now in a situation where our oldest and our youngest sons are really strong believers with strong Christian wives and stuff like that. But our middle son is wobbly. You know, he's the one in Chicago. He's wobbly. Now, when he comes, the strange thing is he's, I'm telling a story because I think we have, all of you guys can identify with me in this little program here, that he's wobbly. He's 35. He's still not married. He doesn't have a college degree. Although I spent more money sending him to the University of Colorado than I spent sending my oldest son to Columbia and MIT. And what he did one year, now this is a boy who has made so many decisions for Christ, so wonderful when he's in high school, early college. What he did, your kids would never do this, but my kid did this. We signed him up for 14 hours or 16 hours, and then he withdrew half of those in time to get a refund. And then he took the refund. Because if you've sent kids to college, you know, the college doesn't tell parents anything. We've got to get permission from our 18-year-old kid to find out what his grades are. And they don't send the money back to us. They give the money to the kid. I mean, are we wacko or what? Anyway, so we have one that's wobbly. Now, he loves his family. He loves his family. He's so proud of his family. But he doesn't want to make that full commitment to Christ. But God's faithful. And we're just trusting him for that. But he hasn't come back yet. So that's something we can trust God for. And it doesn't stop, Matt. I mean, I used to say junior high was hard. Junior high is Mickey Mouse, man. You still drive them to youth group. They got nowhere else to go. High school's still pretty simple in the big scheme of things. College is, it's getting a little bit more challenging. Young adults is where it really happens. And we spent 18 years training them. We've got to trust God. Trust God, man. And sometimes And there's a sovereignty issue there. I don't think that because our kids don't follow the Lord, we did something wrong. There's a sovereignty issue. There's a freedom of choice issue. It's not our fault if something happens. But we treat it like our fault sometimes, and we take guilt that shouldn't be there. God's faithful. We just have to trust him that he'll work it out his way. And can you just imagine Moses and Joshua wandering around the wilderness for 38 years? You see, they didn't know it was a 40-year program. As far as they knew, it could have been a 300-year program or a 5-year program. You know, we kind of know, the finish line's 40 years. Just hang in there for 40 years, Joshua. You didn't know it was 40 years. Now, am I willing to hang in 40 years for Michael? Hopefully. That's what we have to do. I'm not sure he's atheistic, but he was a rogue. I mean, he's a heavy drinker. I mean, college and Billy Graham's other daughter. You know, he's got Ruth Graham who teaches Bible studies, but he's got another daughter who's been divorced a couple of times. Yeah, it's just a difficult thing. Now, he was away from home 50% of the time. Can you attribute it to that? See, once you start putting that guilt trip on you, you can't do that. You say, hey, we gave it the best shot, what we thought God. And most of us are like me. If we had to do it over again, I'd do 90% the same way. Yeah, it's 10% we clearly should have done differently. But for most of us, we do 90% the same way. You know, we took him to church. We read him the Bible. We did all the right things. One last.
Joshua to be strong and courageous, and he commands the people
Yes. Yes. It's just like us, isn't it? Isn't it just like us? Just like us. Man, how many times have you sung that hymn after the sermon? All for Jesus. What's that famous hymn that we like? All of my ambition. What's, how's that thing go? All of my ambitions, hopes, and plans, I surrender these into his hands. And we really mean it. You could put a lie detector test on us. We really mean it until Wednesday or whatever. Yeah, man, they really meant it. But it's pretty cool, those, you be strong and courageous, you be strong and courageous. There really are some unity things going on here, aren't they? That they're working together as a group, and that's pretty keen. That's pretty keen. Because, you know, if you're these 2.5 tribes, you conquer this land and you come back. You don't actually get to enjoy the fruits of your labor. On the other hand, all 12 tribes help conquer this land that these guys lived in. That's the body of Christ. It's not fair. Or we don't keep score as to what's fair. Sometimes this guy carries a heavy load. Sometimes this guy does. Sometimes it's not. Okay, who wants to sum it up for us? Who has a final? Tom, you got a final word that just pulls us all together for us? Succinctly, be strong and courageous. There we go. Be strong and courageous. And let's finish on that. Father, you know that those of us sitting in this room have made many commitments to you, some recently about the ways that we want to be available to serve you, be strong and courageous. And help us, Lord, to be faithful to our promises, to our commitments. Help us to be strong and courageous. And we thankful that from Ephesians 6, we got the full armor of God to help us fight this battle and stand against the enemy. Help us to do that today and this week. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Next week, we're doing the two spies.